Larry and I are very pleased to be... If I turn this down, it'll be in anybody's eyes. Sister Jerry and I are very pleased to be in convention with you again. Rejoice in the fact that we have the privilege of assembling in the name of the Lord with those of like precious faith. And with those that we hope to spend eternity together. We speak of the doctrines of truth. I'm sure that we'll agree that all truths of the doctrine are important. But I do believe that there are fundamental or foundation doctrines that it's necessary for us to have a clear understanding in order to have salvation. I'm sure that you in your mind have a list of those important truths that you base your hope upon. And I believe that the truths that are important and necessary for us to have a clear understanding upon in order to have salvation is a direct creation of man in the image of God. Much can be said, these are just headings. The direct creation of man in the image of God. Man's transgression of the divine law and his justified sentence to death. The radical sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The merit of his blood, and of course, justification and sanctification. Baptism. The beginning of the Holy Spirit. God's oath-bound covenant. Resurrection for all. The two phases of the kingdom. And I believe that the second presence of the Lord and the understanding of the day in which we live and the work of the harvest are important truths. Restitution. Second death, as it could affect the members of the church at this time and individuals of mankind in the next age. But brother, in my study, I have now included another, I believe, important, essential, fundamental doctrine, and that of obedience. Obedience to God's will and his word as it is written for us, and as his purposes and his plans affect our lives. And the more I have studied on this subject, the more important it has become to me. We chose this subject because we know it's important to our Heavenly Father, because so much is written in his word regarding the subject of obedience. We learn that through the study of his word that it's a requirement of God. It's a requirement for all of his creation, both in heaven and in earth, from the beginning to the ages to come. You know, when we start to develop thoughts on any subject, or we're in a meeting and a question comes up, it seems like it's second nature or automatic to outline a plan. Outline a plan. And then as we go into the study, we fill in the details. And I believe as we formulate an outline for this subject as it relates to God's plans and purposes for us, it's very simple. And yet, it's so meaningful. Be obedient and have life. To disobey, the results are death. So the doctrine of obedience, in my reasoning, brethren, takes its place among the important truths of the Bible. The definition given obedience in the American College Dictionary means submission to authority. Webster's definition is to be ruled or controlled, to follow guidance, to yield. And then Professor Young rather verifies the American College Dictionary definition. Heartening
submissively. We note them. To be ruled or controlled could imply duty obedience, whereas heartening submissively implies willingness, humility, a voluntary obedience. Obedience is first an expression of duty, but obedience in relation to faith and love indeed has a much deeper significance, and it possesses the full confidence in the one requesting obedience. Our first contact with obedience was through our parents. We were taught to obey. And then as we grew and we developed, we learned to have faith, to love our parents. And our obedience then became a submissive to authority based upon love and faith. And so it is with us, brethren. Our being drawn of the Heavenly Father and being a recipient of His favor and coming unto God must be motivated by love and belief in God in order to be accepted of Him. And we know the words of the 11th chapter that the Apostle Paul calls our attention to, 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To better understand the doctrine of obedience, God as the supreme authority, the supreme spirit being, may command obedience from any of his subjects, or he can invite or request obedience by one at their own volition. And knowing of our Heavenly Father's wonderful attributes, whether he commands or whether he invites, he has a definite object in view. And a verification of this fact from a scriptural standpoint, we find in Romans, the 9th chapter, the 21st verse. Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? To the one or the ones given such a command or invitation, obedience could mean favor or disfavor. It could mean life or it could mean death. Just think, brethren, what obedience to God would have meant to Adam. Blessings, perfect life, God's favor, dominion. He was not deceived, he disobeyed. His disobedience resulted in death, not only for him, but for the whole human race. And here again we see the wonderful outworking of the plans of God. We know that evil was permitted as a test for obedience. Evil was permitted in working out God's plans and his purposes. And this truth in itself is a wonderful thing to have. Our friends of other faith do not understand why evil is being permitted. We do. And certainly we only need to hear the news and know that the outworking of God's plans and purposes are taking place and evil is being permitted. Then we think of and consider the words of God's words to the people of Israel. Recorded in Proverbs, the 21st verse and the 21st chapter and the 3rd verse, to do justice
and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We know God's relationship with his covenant people. They entered into a covenant with him. They pledged to do justice and judgment, and this was a requirement of Jehovah. There seemed to be a tendency of the people of Israel to think of sacrifices as being especially pleasing to the Lord, and no matter how unjust they were, they could offer a sacrifice and everything would be made right. But we know that Jehovah pointed out that his law and his requirements came before all else, and certainly came before sacrifices. There are many different types and kinds of sacrifices, as we have studied in our tabernacle study lessons. There was thanksgiving sacrifices. There were victory sacrifices, voluntary sacrifices. But the law demanded full obedience to God. The relationship with God was based upon their obedience, and the law comprised justice and judgment. I believe that the lesson for us as we read the Old Testament scriptures, as well, of course, as the New Testament scriptures, is to learn lessons that were recorded for us, and it's good to review them time to time. Our Heavenly Father said it's right to do justly in all of our dealings, and certainly in our covenant relationship with him and our Lord and with each other. Carrying out this thought, we have the scripture in 1 Samuel, the 15th verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And these are the words that prompted this lesson, brethren. Ever since I was a young child, I heard my mother and my father, and I heard the brethren speak of sacrifices. All different types and kinds of sacrifice, and how important it was. And it is important. And I in no way discount sacrifices to the Lord. But the Lord, through Samuel and the experience that Saul had, presents a thought that I believe is very important. To obey is better than sacrifice. We recall the circumstances recorded in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken now unto the Lord, the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up to Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, and camel, and ass. Just reading parts of this because of time, the 8th verse, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, and the fatling, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would utterly destroy them, but everything was vile and refuge that they destroyed utterly. And then in the 13th verse, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them out from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight,
Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst thou not say, obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which thy Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and sheep, and the oxen, and chief things of the which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being a king. Here was a command. Given Samuel a prophet, it was sent to Saul. It was a commandment from the Lord. Saul disobeyed that commandment. He failed his test of obedience. Consequently, he was rejected of the Lord. To sum up this lesson, brethren, I believe that it must be clearly understood that a prerequisite of offering acceptable sacrifices to God is through obedience to his will. It's not just sufficient to have zeal in sacrificing, but our zeal and our sacrifice is approving unto the Heavenly Father and operates along the lines of his instructions. And then continuing this thought in the Old Testament scriptures, in 2 Samuel, the 6th verse and the 1st through the 9th verses, here again I won't take time because I'm sure that you're familiar with this experience that David had, and yet we refresh our minds because of the importance of the lesson. We know that David loved God. And oftentimes when we think of the ones that are listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we wonder, don't we? How did God choose them? Why? That's not for us to reason. David, and we know his life, and yet he was repentant unto God, and we know that God loved him. And David loved God. He had consecrated, he had dedicated himself to do the will of God. He rejoiced and acknowledged that God was the real king of Israel. He wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to take the ark back to Jerusalem. He thought this would be pleasing. And he issued a royal decree. It was a gala affair. There was much rejoicing, and they was gathered the priests and Levites and the religious people. As the scripture says, some 30,000 is a public witness or a public demonstration unto the Lord and worship to the Lord. But here again, we see obedience is better than sacrifice. God had not made such arrangement with transferring the ark in such a manner. However honorable it seemed to David and to the priest, it was none of the business of the priest at all to transfer the ark. It was the Levites that had been commissioned for this work. And in neglecting this divine provision, an opening was made for other kinds of errors regarding the instructions of the tabernacle service. And when the time came for the manifestation of the Lord's disapproval of the neglect, we're told that the oxen stumbled. And then the younger priest put his hand upon the ark to steady it. And God smote him. on the Gala Affair stopped. The ark was taken back to the home of Obadiah, where it originally was. Later, however, God did see fit to allow David to take the ark back to Jerusalem. But this time, it was in harmony with his will and under his instructions. And so we learn again, brother, it must be clearly understood that obedience is a prerequisite to offering an acceptable sacrifice unto the Heavenly Father. And we must learn also in the handling of God's word to be very careful, not to take any liberty, and not to assume, but it's our responsibility to note carefully the divine will and follow instructions submissively to the divine authority. And this also has to do with our conduct. In 1 Corinthians, I should say 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul's words, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." No matter what set of circumstances, may we properly be exercised. May we learn the lesson to be obedient to the will of God, as it is written in his word for our admonition. And we know that. Even the things that were recorded in the Old Testament, so many shouldn't have been just historical, but for the verification and the clarification of the New Testament writers, and especially for us. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, familiar words to us of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Ye are epistles, written in hearts known and read of men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." That's quite a responsibility, brethren. Indeed. We're told that we're to do good unto all men, and especially the household of faith. And I believe, brethren, that we're marked much more than we think. We're epistles of Christ. Responsibility. We have the ultimate of obedience in the life of our Lord. And was touched upon this afternoon. For certainly he is our example in obedience, humility, submissive authority to the divine will. We know that in his pre-human existence, he was pleasing to the Heavenly Father. He was obedient in carrying out his plan and his purpose. Then we're told, as Jesus, as a child, that he grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He displayed obedience at the age of 12, when we recall the experience when he went with his parents to Jerusalem and then stayed behind to talk to the doctors of the law. Why? To learn something of what his Heavenly Father wanted him to do. And then Paul brings this out, this thought out so beautifully in Hebrews
the fifth chapter, starting with the seventh verse, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was invited to obey, accompanied by a loss, his perfect human life. With the assurance, however, of a reward. We know at the age of 30 years of old, he became eligible. The eligible age of priesthood, and he presented himself to John to be baptized. He, the Son of God, discerned the Heavenly Father's purpose for him. He wanted to know more. And we know that he echoed the sentiments of Psalms, the 40th chapter, 7 and 8. He wanted to do the will of God. And in his attitude and his submission to divine authority is also brought to our attention the words of Jesus in the 6th chapter of John. I come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Humility, always with the attitude of obedience to every jot and tittle of the law that God had spelled out for him. We recall the experience how the voice from heaven said, Thou art me, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, he received the Holy Spirit without measure. Yet, though he was recognized as a son, he was perfect, he was without sin, but the apostle speaks of him as being made perfect. And just what is that meaning, that he was to be made perfect? Well, the way I would reason upon this, brethren, perfection of being and perfection of character are two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God. Jesus, through his miraculous birth, was born perfect. Perfect perfection of character under the guidance and submission of divine authority was something that Jesus had to develop as a man. Adam was a perfect being, but he failed in his character building. Character cannot be wholly developed without experiences, without trials, and we know that. And we know how the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, for by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. For by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. I believe that the Apostle Paul's thought was that Jesus, as being the perfect, perfected through a process of experiences. The scripture says, suffering. Now through suffering, he learned obedience, and he learned the perfect will of God. And through the instructions that were given to him through the Holy Spirit, how he would act under these experiences that he was to have. For the development of a perfect character, manifestation of that character, to prove his worth for the high calling to which he was called. Then the Apostle Paul says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. I believe that the Apostle Paul realized the mental strain that was upon Jesus during some of these experiences, these conflicts that he had in the days of his flesh. We know that the conflict began with the experience in the wilderness, and then there was temptations and their experiences throughout his ministry, and then in the garden at Gethsemane. In our minds, I know that many times we have gone to the garden at Gethsemane with Jesus.
We've had Garden Gethsemane experiences ourselves, haven't we, brethren? But we might think of what was taking place in his mind, how Jesus went over the thought of his consecration and his dedication, his ministry. Had he been obedient to the will of God? Was he pleasing unto the Heavenly Father? Apostle Paul says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, and I believe that was his life. Being a perfect man, realizing the full responsibility that was upon him, I believe that he did cry. I believe that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. This fear that he had, was it not the fact that the love and the promise of God, and it wouldn't fail? He realized that the whole plan of salvation was made dependent upon his obedience to do the will of God as the anointed high priest to every jot and tittle of the law concerning him. And we know how it was shown in the tabernacle arrangement. Had he forgotten or ignored any part of the directions? Had he substituted any feature of his own? Thus, brethren, the issues of life and death for the whole human race was upon him. I think this was a natural fear and justified. Have I done everything to the glory of God? Can I endure the physical agony? Can I drink of the cup which the Lord, my Father, is to pour out for me? And then during these times, I'm sure, doubtless, the powers of darkness were busy taking advantage of the circumstances and the weariness and his fears. And only to a small degree can we appreciate that night in Gethsemane. The tension under which this trial of Jesus was subject. He took the fears to the Heavenly Father, to him who was able to deliver him from death. His prayers were answered. An angel came to comfort him and to minister him. Our Lord learned obedience, submission to divine authority by the things he endured, and the fault of he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey. By presenting to God an acceptable sacrifice, he made our salvation possible. The Heavenly Father, through the Apostle Paul, I believe, presents a beautiful truth to us. It's in Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 29th verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I think this is so important to us, brethren, and there's other translations that emphasize this thought, to be jointly fashioned after his Son, to be molded in his likeness, and then another one that I like very much, to share the likeness of his Son. And brethren, the only way that we can take our position in the heavens that is reserved for us is to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. That obedience, submission to divine authority. And then we know Jesus was submissive. Paul writes in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse, meaningful words to you and to me, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, whereof God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And then, brethren, we know the love of the Heavenly Father, the parent, as recorded in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 5 through 11. I'd like to read it, but we know that the Heavenly Father teaches us because he is dealing with us. And when he's dealing with us, we know that he has reserved a high position to which he wants us to attain. Heavenly Father has invited us to a voluntary disobedience, or to an obedience. Our love then is measured by obedience. So important is the subject to our Creator. He speaks of it so many times. And in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 6th verse, he says, bring all thoughts into obedience with Christ. The church is being developed by their experiences of obedience. And then, brethren, there was an offer extended to the people of Israel. You know it well. It was in Exodus 19th chapter, 3 through 6, that he would make of them a nation of kings if they would only obey his voice and keep his commandments. They would be a special treasure unto him as a nation they did not obey him. And now, brethren, the invitation has been extended to you and to me. You know that Peter's words well. You have them impressed in your mind. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people of God. He has invited us to the highest election ever offered, the high calling. As Brother Gary said today, a calling of God. Yes, in Christ Jesus. A covenant of sacrifice based upon obedience, submission to divine authority. It is obedience based upon love and full confidence in our Heavenly Father. And so it is, brethren, the doctrine of obedience that was so important to our Heavenly Father that he had so much written about it, and so important to our Lord and his anxiety in carrying out the will of God. In my reasoning, it becomes a doctrine of truth so very important to us. For it is obedience by God's will that we will receive life. Each one of us are on trial for life now. Our lives are being tested by the experiences we have. Are we obedient? During the gospel age is our judgment day, and these are important days of our lives, and I believe these are the last. I know that this has been said many times by the brethren throughout the dispensation of time, but now we say it. We believe the time is drawing near. May we, like our Lord, brethren, be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might share with our Lord the things that our Heavenly Father has planned for us. What a privileged lot.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. We appreciate your remarks.